Well, we're concluding our series today on force feed, where we've been seeing that culture, society, media is constantly force feeding an agenda on us. And that's not really bad. What's bad is that we are blind to it, that we don't notice it, and we don't even notice that it will affect us unless we say no to certain things that we individually choose not to receive. And so where we started was several weeks ago. First week, we gave a broad overview, and we had Brian Wells on stage talking about a media company that he and some others here at Crossroads started and a movie they were producing. And we never finished up telling the whole story of that. Friday night, it aired a few weeks ago. Number one show on all of television on Friday night that it aired. Secrets of the Mountain, actually the number one movie that NBC's had for 6 months, outbeat Shrek 2 and anything else they had movie-wise the previous 6 months. Really, really cool stuff. The second week, we looked at what it means to see the actual data that obviously marketing and advertising affects us, or else people wouldn't be paying for marketing and advertising, but the actual data that shows that the storyline affects us, and seeing how shows are specifically writing in social conscious behavior that I happen to approve of, but nonetheless, if we're affected by socially conscious behavior like recycling that's strategically written into scripts, and the data shows very clearly that it affects us, it's completely checking our brains at the door to think that sexual themes or vengeance themes don't affect us. They do. They absolutely do. And we talked about the second week. Last week, we looked at what it would be like if we feasted on the right things and actually fasted from other things. We've been in a 7-day fast. I don't know if you've been fasting from anything this last 7 weeks. I know some people that thought it was a ridiculous idea to fast from any level of media. And yes, you are addicted. You have issues. Yes, you do. I know some people who fasted just from a friend of mine just decided to use his cell phone only as a phone. That was cool, and he noticed it was difficult standing in line, only having a phone with other people around him. For me, what I fasted from this last 7 days was any form of television or movies. On Friday night, I did watch a random movie for a variety of good reasons, actually. After the last seven reasons, of course, it's always a good reason why you break your fast, but I haven't had any television for 7 days. I haven't had any movies for 7 days. I also decided to fast from any news. I just got an update today. I had no idea any of these news things that are rocking our world, the news world, it actually will never affect me nor you, but they're interesting. So I haven't had any news. I haven't seen USA Today. I haven't seen MSNBC. And there's a number of things that have happened to me coming out of this. One is that I've had more focus. I've been able to be more present in various situations. Actually, my attention span has increased. I've also been able to enjoy people that I'm actually with, versus feeling that somebody from out there who sent me a text is more important than you. You ever notice that? You're with family you haven't seen for years or months, and all of a sudden somebody sends you a text. Oh, I'm sorry, family. You're more important than some extraneous person who's sending me a text. Excuse me, I got to answer this thing. I've been more engaged relationally. I've also seen things in the scriptures that make more sense to me, like this one. Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 and following, it says this. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, this is encouragement here, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you are doing. You're doing great. You're relating with one another. Awesome. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, brothers and sisters, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. These are three things that are in very short supply. I'm going to talk about later. It's very hard in our technologically oriented society to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, not TMZs, not celebrity gossip, nobody, and to work with your own hands. Crossroads, we are pro-media, we are pro-technology, I'm actually pro-entertainment. There's nothing that's wrong with any, we're pro-texting, pro-Twitter, pro-Facebook, not negative on any of those things, but today we're going to step back and look at these things critically about how these things could be shaping us if we don't understand what's happening to us. And there's a lot of things that I can study and become proficient on to give a 35-minute message. And same with you. Someone gave you enough time and said, hey, research this. You could have some good stuff to say. But every once in a while, there's something where I realize I'm not the right guy to talk about this. There's actually somebody better. He's a friend of mine. Todd Henry is his name. And I'm going to have him walk us through some stuff that the research and data shows us and give us some introspective ideas about this. And while we do that, we're going to take a look at a real-life scenario of what Facebook actually looks like in real life.
Status update. Jim is at work early. Mondays are the worst. Status update. I had a lot of fun this past weekend. met someone really special. Relationship status, I am in a relationship.
Status update. Had a totally lame blind date this weekend. UGH. Ugh.
Relationship status. I am now single.
Jim, Chad Bauer has requested to be your friend. You have 3 friends in common with Chad Bauer, Jim. Would you like to confirm, deny, or ignore this request?
Confirm, I guess.
Yes.
Congratulations, yes. Chad Bauer. Jim, would you like to tell everyone how you and Chad Bauer met? Or would you like to skip this step?
Skip. What is this?
Jim, someone's throwing you a cocktail. Would you like to throw one back to one of your friends?
Sure.
Hey!
Folk!
What was that for?
Jim, you haven't talked to Chad Bauer for a while. Would you like to reconnect with him?
No, look, I have work to do, so if you could just leave
me alone. Jim was so drunk last night that he was hitting on his ex-wife's mother.
Dude, what are you doing?
Just writing on your wall, dude.
Oh, that's so inappropriate, James!
Mom?
Wall post. Here's a picture of my son at the beach. Oh, and here's one of him at school. Oh, and look at us in Niagara Falls. Oh, his first haircut. His cousin's in Lancaster.
Hide. Jim, Facebook recommends these 3 people for you to be friends with. They seem to like the same things you like, and one of them even works at the same company as you do. Would you like to confirm, deny, or ignore this friend recommendation?
What?
Status update. I just took the biggest dump of my entire life.
Comment LOL.
Jim, would you like to confirm, deny, or ignore that friend recommendation?
Yeah. Jim, here's your chicken for your farm in Farmville.
What the heck is Farmville?
Tag! Bob Westheimer just tagged a photo of you. Would you like to see that photo now, Jim?
Status update. I'm taking an early lunch.
Hey, why doesn't anybody want to play with me anymore?
Oh, come on. It's ridiculous, right? I mean, none of us would ever invite that kind of stuff into our workspace or our life, would we?
No.
Would we? How many of us would want to admit that some of the technologies maybe that we've adopted to make our life and our relationships a little bit easier to manage have actually ended up making them a little bit more complicated? Anybody willing to admit that? Yeah? I know that's the case for me. See, I am a hyper early adopter of technology. I love technology. As Brian said, we are very pro-technology around here. You know, many times people have come into my office here at Crossroads and have actually said, hey, have you heard about the new, only to have me reach into my bag and pull it out and say, are you talking about this? Is this what you're looking for? You can look at it, you can't touch it, right? See, I love technology, but a couple of years ago, I started realizing that maybe some of my fascination with technology and some of these new things that I'm engaging in is actually rooted in something less than healthy, at least spiritually. And that's what I hope we can explore today. I just want to put it out there and say maybe some of these technologies that we're adopting, some of the ways that we're using them are actually beginning to shape the way that we experience our life. And for the first time, I believe technology that we're using is beginning to shape and conform the very experience of what it is to be a human. That's what we're going to talk about. Before we do, why don't we pray? Let's pray together. Well, God, we don't see much mention of Facebook or Twitter or friend feed or Tumblr or WordPress or blogging or podcasting or any of this stuff. We don't see this stuff in the Bible anywhere. But I know that at the root of some of this stuff, some of the ways that we're using this stuff and some of the struggles we have with it is deeply spiritual stuff that is ancient. So I ask that you would help us to gain clarity today and help us to apply
what is said to our lives, regardless of what it means to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in this series, we've been taking a look at how some of the media that we consume, some of the messages that we take in, conform our understanding of the world and actually begin to shape the way that we engage the world, or some of the thoughts we have about the world. We've been taking a look at this verse from the book of Romans. This guy named Paul, in the New Testament part of the Bible, wrote to the church in the cultural center of the world, Rome, and this is what he told them. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let this world shape your mind, shape your perception of what it is to be a human. Instead, be transformed, and then you will be able to understand what? God's will. God's will. When you're conformed, it makes it more difficult to discern what God's will is for you. Well, as people, the Bible tells us we are made in the image of God. And as a result of being made in the image of God, we also, by the way, have a will. We have the capacity to accomplish things in our life, to decide what we want to do, to make choices. And some of the things that maybe I will, some of the things that I want, don't always necessarily line up with the things that God wants. And that's where the tension resides, because technology, at the root of it, technology is an extension of my capacity to accomplish my will. Technology is an extension of my capacity to accomplish my will. If I want to build a house, if that's my will, I need something like a hammer. It's going to be pretty hard to build a house without a hammer. Now, the hammer isn't good or evil. The hammer just is. But I can use a hammer to do a lot of different things, depending on what my will is. I can use it to build a house, build an orphanage, or I can use it to do something, well, we could something not good. The hammer isn't good or evil. The hammer is just technology. But some of the things that I want to do, some of the things I might want to use this technology for, not necessarily the same things that God does. And this extension of my capacity that I have in unprecedented ways is beginning to conform the human experience. Now, this is not a new thing. We might think that this struggle with technology is brand new. It's something we've just experienced in maybe the last 100 years since the assembly line or something, you know, with this rapid escalation of technology. It's actually rooted in something very ancient. And the first instance of this struggle with technology actually happens in the very first book of the Bible. It's a story some of us may be familiar with. It's called the Tower of Babel, and it goes like this. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. This is a new technology. This is something new for humankind. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So now they have new capabilities. They have new ways of doing things. This is brand new technology. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Come, let us bake bricks and bake them thoroughly. Why? So we can make a name for ourselves, so we can be famous. It was their will to be famous. And the extension of their will or their technology enabled that to happen. We live, folks, in an age of unprecedented capacity to accomplish our will. One of the strongest parts of my will is that I would be comfortable all the time, that I would be entertained all the time. And technology says that I can do that. There's an app for that, right? I can be entertained at a moment's notice. If I want to know something that's happening on the other side of the globe, I can know within minutes of it happening by visiting CNN.com or FoxNews.com. I can watch video of it. I'm kind of omnipresent. I don't want to freak you out or anything. If I don't know something, a couple of keystrokes on Google, I can have access to any kind of information I want. I'm kind of omniscient. I'm kind of all-knowing. This is brand new stuff. We have never experienced this before. And as a result, I'm not bound to time and space. I might be here physically, but I can be anywhere I want, at least mentally. I started noticing a couple of years ago this thing cropping up in me, and it was disturbing me. It was this thing in my gut, and I actually gave it a name. I gave it a name because it kind of feels like it has a personality, and I call it the ping. Ping. The ping is that little pinprick in my gut that I get every so often that says, you should go check your email right now. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us have experienced that since we've been in the room. How many would be willing to admit you've actually checked your email in the last 20 minutes? The ping is that little pinprick I get that says, something earth-shattering may have happened in the last 20 minutes. You better check the news site because the world might be falling apart. See, I have unprecedented access to any of this stuff at a moment's notice. But I don't think that's always necessarily healthy for me. The ping has a life philosophy for me. The life philosophy of the ping is this: something out there might be more important than something right here. Something out there might be more important than something right here. And I think some of us, I know for me, I'm just speaking personally, sometimes I become a slave to the ping. I think I turn over my life to the ping. I let it rule my life. And as a result, I'm seeing four capacities that I have as a human being, four things God has built into me being shaped in fundamental ways. And I think this is happening culturally. For the first time, our technology is shaping the experience of being human in four ways. The first is our capacity to focus. Our capacity to focus. If I'm sitting in a meeting and some boring loser is droning on and on and on, or I'm sitting in a church service and the guy up front's talking about how technology is shaping my experience of being human, what's my first instinct? Yeah, let me see what's going on in the world. Let me check my email. Let me see if somebody out there has something more interesting to say than what this loser has to say. I need to feel needed, have access to information. I have options. Or I'm standing in line at the grocery store and I have a couple of minutes of downtime. What's my first instinct? This is disturbing to me. My first instinct is to reach into my pocket and pull out my phone. God forbid I might actually pause for a few minutes and pay attention to the world around me. That's a shocker. Maybe form a relationship or strike up a conversation or notice something in my environment. Give God the space to speak to me in the downtime. You see, it's my will that I be entertained all the time. And the ping says, I can do that for you. There's an app for that. I can do that for you. But that's not necessarily God's will for me. This is not a brand new thing. Again, this is rooted in human nature. In the book of Exodus, interesting story. God's talking to a guy named Moses, very important guy in the Old Testament and in Jewish culture. And God's summoning Moses to meet him, to come up on the mountain. And God says this to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Come up to me on the mountain and be there. Why does God need to say, come up on the mountain and be there? Where else are you going to be if you come up on the mountain? You're going to be there. But I think that God understands that there's something that he's wired into us that causes us, the moment we get to the top of the mountain, to what? Start thinking about the trip down the mountain. When we're sitting someplace, we start thinking about our task list, all the things we have coming up. See, our brains are wired to make sense of our experience by forming patterns, and we're always predicting what's going to happen next. We're always thinking about what's happened next. And as a result, sometimes it's difficult for us to be where we are. One example that's probably relevant to most of our lives, productivity blogger Merlin Mann calculated that in the average workday, if you check your email every 5 minutes in the average workday, not go into your email, just glance down to see if you have an email, see if that little icon is bouncing, you will check your email 24,000 times in a year. What do you do 24,000 times in a year? Most of us check our email that many times. Well, I took it a step farther. Let's say that when you're checking to see if you have email, I'm not talking about responding to your email. I'm not talking about going into your email. Just looking down at that little icon to see if you have any email. Every time you do that, let's say it takes you 10 seconds to disengage from what you're doing, Look to see if you have email and regain your train of thought. I think that's pretty conservative if you look at the statistics, but let's say 10 seconds each time. In the average year, you will spend 66.6 hours not responding to your email, not doing anything about the email, just checking to see if anybody has an agenda for you that you should be paying attention to right now. Now, first of all, let me point out, 666, I have mathematically proven that email is in fact evil. You're welcome. Take that to your boss. But the second thing is, 67 hours a year, what could you do with 67 extra hours a year? That's more time than most of us spend praying in a year. That's more time than most of us spend in deep, concentrated conversations with people that we care about. 67 hours a year. Just check in to see if anything is more important than what's in front of me. Just obeying the ping. See, the ping wants me to believe that something out there is more important than something right here. But God might say to me, Todd, come into this meeting and be in this meeting. God might be saying to you, Sue, sit down to dinner with your family and be at dinner with your family. The ping wants to give us options, but we need to learn to ignore the ping. We need to focus. The second capacity that's being shaped by technology is our capacity to think, to discern. A lot of sociologists are looking at this, and they're noticing the decreasing attention span among children. And they're saying, what's going on here? And I can't help but think that it's the constantly plugged-in culture that we're developing that is shaping our ability to think, to pay attention, to really discern what's important to us. The average human takes in 34 gigabytes of data a day. That's a lot. And about 100,000 words that we're required to process and assimilate and figure out, what does this mean to me? And the information is continuing to come at an accelerated rate. This is accelerating. That's 50% more, by the way, than 30 years ago. And every year, it's more and more and more. We're taking in so much data. Well, God has wired us, as I mentioned, to form patterns, to connect all this stuff, to try to make meaning out of it. We feel pressure to make meaning out of all of this data that we're absorbing. But we can't possibly, humanly, absorb the amount of stuff that's coming at us. So what do? We need to have an opinion about what's going on in Haiti. We feel like we have to have an opinion about the oil spill in the Gulf or healthcare. We feel like we have to have an opinion about the breakup of Sandra Bullock and Jesse James, for crying out loud. What do? We crowdsource our thinking. I go to places where my opinion has already been largely formed for me. I can just join a group that kind of resonates with my gut a little bit, and I can crowdsource my opinion. I let other people do the thinking for me. Most of the news that we absorb today has already been processed and filtered. It's already being given to us in an entertaining little nugget. And we're losing our capacity to actually stop and think and process things for ourselves. To think, God, what do you want me to think about this? Not what does everybody else want me to think about this, but what do you want me to think about this? God's given us a brain and we need to use it. We need to stop. We need to think. But we're losing our capacity in many ways to do that. In 1931, Aldous Huxley published Brave New World, which was a striking contrast to 1984 and George Orwell, who said, people are going to ban books. We're not going to be able to get information. Aldous Huxley said, no. Actually, I believe probably the more disturbing thing is the fact that at some point people are going to be so distracted by entertainment that they're not going to want to read a book anymore. Once we have options to be entertained all the time, to feel good all the time, to be comfortable all the time, to become a slave to the ping, we lose our capacity to stop and process and think, what does this really mean? Now again, I'm not against technology. I'm just making some observations about how this is shaping our experience. And I think we need to pay attention to what the ping is doing to us. We need to embrace the capacity God has given us to think. I hope you don't just blindly absorb what we say here on the weekend. I hope that you actually think about it. Think about how it applies to your life. Nowhere in the Bible is information valued. There is no thou shalt absorb as much information as thy can and thou shalt be blessed. No, information is not valued, but wisdom. Wisdom is valued immensely. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's when we stop and we think and we apply things to our life and we act on it. We need to embrace the capacity God has given us to think. We need to ignore the ping. The third capacity that's being shaped by the technology that we're using, that's conforming us, that's shaping the experience of being human, is our capacity to relate. Our capacity to relate. We are being trained to treat our relationships as entertainment. I love Facebook. I'm on Facebook. I love Twitter. I love these technologies. I do. But I've noticed that what Facebook has done to me is it's democratized all of my relationships. I am not wired to be in a lifelong relationship with a guy I met once and had a beer with the night before college graduation. But on Facebook, his status updates about the biggest dump he ever took show up side by side with the people that I'm in deep and continuing relationships with. And the temptation for me is to start treating these relationships as entertainment. Well, that's entertaining to me. Okay, that's not so interesting. I'm going to hide you. Okay, I'm going to... And I'm starting to treat them as entertainment. And sometimes, as Brian mentioned earlier, I'm sitting down in a conversation with someone, and we're having a face-to-face conversation. Somebody texts me, and I pull out my phone to see what's going on. What am I saying to that person? I'm saying, I'm sorry, but you're not entertaining me the way that I want you to entertain me right now, and I think this might be more entertaining than you. I have just established a relational pecking order, and whoever this is clearly more important than you are. I'm treating my relationships as entertainment. And the second part of this relational thing is that we're being pulled into social obligations that we're not wired for. You know, you hang out on Facebook for a while, and just sort of like we saw a little bit ago, you know, you're being pulled into all these expectations people have of you, and all these buttons are being pushed, and sometimes we don't even realize the extent of the social obligations that we're falling prey to. But Facebook plays on those social obligations, and Twitter plays on those social obligations. Why? Because social obligation equals page views, and page views equals monetization. And monetization means that they get to make lots of money, and guess what? It's their right to do that. They make money off of your relationships, off of what they know about you. That's fine. I have no problem with that, but we need to be aware of how these things are shaping us. Just like we need to be aware of the media that we're absorbing, we need to be aware of how we use technology is actually conforming us. It's shaping our experience of being human. It's enabling us to enact our will, to be comfortable, to be received, to be accepted. And we need to be aware of how the ping is causing us to do things maybe that are not necessarily in alignment with God's will. See, the ping tells me that I should treat my relationships as entertainment. But God says, I have wired you to be in deep and abiding relationships where there's give and take and where you understand who I am and how I made you to be in the world. We need to learn to ignore the ping. The fourth and final capacity that's being shaped is our capacity to be real. Our capacity to be real, to know ourselves. We have unprecedented platform at our disposal for self-expression. Blogging, podcasting, Facebook, Twitter, any you name it. I have a publishing company at my disposal 24/7. I can reach billions of eyes and minds around the world with the click of a button. All this has been democratized. Distribution is irrelevant. I don't need somebody to publish my ideas for me. I can publish them myself. But you see, as a result of that, I face an ever-increasing temptation to start living my life in public and to start doing things for other people's sake, for other people's approval, instead of for my own sake or for the approval of God. And this is a tension that I live in. There's a new movement called personal branding. You need to be brand you, as Tom Peters, business guru, might say. And there's nothing wrong with self-expression. I am pro self-expression, but I've noticed in my own life and in the life of other people I'm around that there's this constant temptation to do things not so much because I think they're the right thing, but because I think other people might like them. Or other people might see me as smart or funny or witty or clever. And so, in some ways, I'm kind of losing touch with who I really am because I'm just doing things for the approval of others. Now, if I'm sitting down face to face with someone, that's going to crack after a while. I'm a terrible liar. I mean, I'd be sitting in a meeting and be like, oh, you're right, I'm lying. That's not who I am. I'm so sorry. But online, I can perpetuate this stuff. And it's sad but true that Google sometimes knows more about us than we do because we're living our lives in public. And we're losing our capacity to be real. This chasing after the approval of others is not what God has wired us for. We see this in the life of Jesus. This played out in a pretty significant way. There are a lot of people who wanted to follow Jesus, but they wouldn't do it because they were afraid of what other people might say. This one story goes like this. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders of the Jews, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, a very influential group, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. See, the web and social networking and blogging and podcasting and all this stuff, it gives me unprecedented capacity to chase after the approval of other people. The technology isn't bad, but it's my will that I would be famous. I may not be able to be famous in a group of a million people, but I can be famous in a group of 150 or 200. I can be the center of my own little world. I can play God from my own little cockpit. And the technology isn't evil, but we need to be aware of how the ping that's telling us you need to chase after other people's approval, how the ping is conforming our understanding of who we are, our capacity to be real. It is. See, the ping wants me to be famous in other people's eyes, to be approved. But God says, I made you. You don't get to define yourself. We need to learn to ignore the ping. So our capacity to focus, to be here, to be present, our capacity to think, to discern, to understand, God, what would you want me to think about this? To process information. Our capacity to relate, to be in deep and abiding relationships with other people. And our capacity to be real and understand who we are and how God wired us to be in this world and not to chase after the approval of other people. All of these four capacities are being shaped by the technology we're using. The technology is agnostic, but we need to be careful how we're leveraging that technology to accomplish our will, especially when our will doesn't line up with God's will. We need to ignore the ping. Let's pray. Well, God, I confess that much of what I've just said is coming out of significant and painful personal experience. And I know that I have abdicated much of my life as a slave to the technology that I was supposed to be using, but instead ends up using me. And I ask that for each of us, that you would help us to identify what is the ping in our life? What is the thing that wants to prompt us to make us think that something else that's going on somewhere else is more important than being here and being now, being where we are? Because God, I know that you have wired us to be in one place at one time to focus and to be where we are. So God, help us to identify the ping in our life and help us to learn to ignore the ping. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Hey, let's thank Todd for that awesome, awesome stuff. I mean, really, where are we going to hear that kind of stuff unless we get in an environment like this? Thank you. Rob, taking notes, like, oh, man, that's good. I love this stuff about social obligation. It is so true. I feel obligated to somebody who sends something electronically versus somebody who's actually there. I was thinking about this last week. Weekend, I went on a little bike trip last weekend over to West Virginia, and I noticed a regular pattern. Whenever I got off the bike with my buddy, the first thing I did, pull up my smartphone, start checking stuff like that. Not, hey, wasn't that a great ride? Just first thing, I got this little electronic gizmo. We go in to have breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever it was. Same thing, I would sit down and I'd try to do some work, tap out some emails, see what's going on with USA Today. And every time the same thing happened as I was going through these coal mines in West Virginia. So he's sitting there and all of a sudden I hear, where are you guys from? Let me look up. Cincinnati. Go back to my little business, you know. Where are you going? Like, don't you see? I'm doing something here. What do you? We're just kind of riding around here. Just taking a cruise because of the great roads in West Virginia? There's not great roads in West Virginia. Right, I'm going, well, there's not highways, but all of a sudden I realize, don't you realize you're bothering me, you're interrupting me, I feel obligated to interact with you. And then I realize I'm your entertainment. You don't have a smartphone, you don't have email, you actually talk to people. You actually see people and talk to them. I realize, wow, parallel universe. Amazing. Some of us in here are young enough that you have never asked a stranger for directions in your life. You pre-printed MapQuest, you've got a GPS, a smartphone, you call the person, you're going, you've never stopped, rolled down your window. Like, rolled down your window? Yeah, they used to roll. You've never stopped, rolled down your window and said, excuse me, could you tell me how to get to, and fortunately you never found somebody like me. When I was a teenager, someone would do me, I'd say, yeah. So I'd always give them the wrong direction so I could laugh for an hour afterwards. I would just, yes, that was really bad before I came to know Jesus. I used to do stuff like that. But you've never had the social interaction of interacting with a stranger. When we are losing things, things are dropping away from us. Let's go back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Look at this again. Here's what it says. It says, concerning brotherly love, actual loving on people, actually doing life with one another, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Good job, you're doing well. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing. Now we urge you, brothers, to do this and more, and to aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your own hands. I don't think the ping values either of these three attributes. Living quietly, no, don't live quietly, live out loud. Let everybody know what's going on with you, make your input. Two, mind your own affairs. TMZ doesn't want you to mind your own affairs. I hear people who are all fans of news sites. This is the best news. I go to those news sites. Half of the content is on celebrity gossip. Big, huge pictures all on the bottom. This is where, mind your own affairs. Not mind Sandra Bullock's affairs or anybody. Mind your own affairs. The ping does want us to do introspective work. Just stay skimming on everybody out there and then work with your own hands. Gosh. How many times do I talk to people who are plumbers or electricians who feel like they're less than because they work with their own hands? Come on. That's actual, tangible, productive work. That's real work. One of the things I love about what we do around here is we don't just like think good thoughts, we do good things. When we want to affect a continent like South Africa, we don't want to just go buy a red iPod. No, we want to actually do work in South Africa. We want to link with partners and go over there. And we are affecting a section of the world in South Africa. And we had a bunch of people just recently come back. Our latest trip was 300 folks. Anybody in the house from the Go Mamelodi? Yeah. Take a look at how this differs from many of the standard ways that we try to get engaged. Check this out. That's actual, real-time, focus, engaged, loving on our world. And we love South Africa. We love Mamelodi. We're excited with all the stuff that we're growing in India, Mumbai, Kolkata. All that stuff is great. But make no mistake about it, the place that's the most important to us on planet Earth is this place called Cincinnati. We love Cincinnati. God has put us here. The preponderance of our resources, volunteer resources, financial resources, goes right here to Cincinnati. We love Cincinnati. Therefore, one of the most important things we do every year in terms of missions or engagement, the most important thing we do every year in our city, is called Go Cincinnati. It's coming up. Yes, Go Cincinnati. Thousands of people actually put aside their texting, put aside their web surfing, and actually do something. Work with our hands. Love one another and love our city. So we would love you to go and sign up. Deadline is tomorrow, 5:30. Go Cincinnati comes up in a couple of weeks. Go sign up at crossroads.net, and you will see how you can sign up by 5:30 tomorrow on Monday. And don't, all the way, I've been asked, don't just kind of email people after you sign up saying, hey, what's my project? Those will be thousands of pings that we will have to ignore because we can't respond to them. We will let you know. Why don't we stand right now? And Andrea, take us home here.